It could be, life could be so much more worse than it is. Last week, we can get the lights there. Last week, we saw that we were called to two things. We were called, first of all, number one, to serve. And part of that service kind of calling is to witness. And then we also saw that we're called of God to suffer in His name, or to be persecuted. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says this, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." And then Matthew 5:10, it says this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." It's not talking about suffering because you're an obnoxious jerk kind of Christian. It's not referring to someone who is critical or lazy or who bends the rules and maybe lost their job because of that. But it's only being persecuted or suffering because you name the name of Christ, because you've tried to witness for Him. See, we can't claim persecution except for the right reasons. Those that go out and shoot an abortion doctor, yeah, abortion is wrong. But you're not a person's not a martyr that does something like that. We don't like the word persecution, do we? I don't like the word. The word itself in the Bible means to pursue or chase or harass or to pressure someone just because they believe in Christ. And they choose to follow Him. It's choosing by faith to be salt and light in a world that is dark and decaying and suffering the consequences of that. What does the Bible say to us when it comes to suffering and persecution? How can we be prepared for that? I'm going to give you four things this morning related to this whole idea of persecution. You might call it a partial theology of suffering or persecution here. I want to begin with number one. Number one, it says we need to know it is certain. We need to know that suffering or persecution is certain. It says this in 1 Peter 4:12 to 13. "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through, as if something strange has happened to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it is revealed to all the world." Peter is saying this in that verse, stop being surprised. And that is our natural response, is it not? When persecution or testing comes, we'll do this. We'll say, why is this happening to me? Often we might think that we're the only ones going through this. And the answer is no, there's been thousands of others before you and will be thousands after you and me. God never promises that we will have an easy road as Christians. Persecution, according to Peter in chapter 4 there, is the rule and not the exception. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "You have been called for this purpose." What purpose? To suffer for my name's sake. But it seems like for us Christians today here in this place that we live in the exception instead of in the rule. How many here have suffered this last year for being a Christian? Not for being an idiot or a jerk, but simply for being a Christian, and you paid a price and you have suffered for Him. Well, not many of us could raise our hand, if any of us could raise our hand. See, we live in that, in the exception part of that rule. And I believe the degree that we will suffer for His name is dependent on some things. First of all, the degree of suffering will depend on how strong your convictions are. How strong my convictions are. Are you willing to stand up for things that are politically incorrect? whether it be at school or whether it be at work or wherever you might be. Things like evolution, abortion, homosexuality, or how about same-sex marriage? Standing up for what is right in the world in which we live in. See, if we choose not to do that because our convictions aren't very strong, we won't have to worry about being rejected and being called homophobic or a bigot or a narrow-minded extremist or being a right-wing fundamentalist or even maybe a Tea Partier. We won't have to worry about that because we chose not to stand up and be counted for righteousness' sake. George Orwell once said this, quote, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those that speak against it." And I believe that statement applies both to politics and to Christianity. I want you to just mark this down. Whatever glorifies God will anger the enemy and he will attack. Period. And so the first thing that governs the extent of our suffering or persecution for Christ is that it depends on how strong your convictions are. Stand up for truth at the university and see what happens. Stand up for what's right and true at work when everybody else seems to be cheating and not doing the things they should, and see what happens. Number two, the degree that you will experience persecution and suffering is dependent on how willing you are to witness for Christ. Sometimes I think the reason why we don't experience more is because we don't tell people about Jesus like we should. Remember what happened to Peter back and John back in Acts chapter 4. The religious leaders threatened them and said, "You stop preaching in Jesus' name." And Peter and John answered in verses 19 and 20. He said, "But Peter and John replied, 'Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than Him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard.'" The council then threatened them, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God. They said, "We have to. We cannot stop ourselves from sharing Christ to others." See, I don't believe that people are being persecuted around the world just because they're Christians. I believe that they're being persecuted all around the world because they are Christians that won't keep their mouth shut. Because they won't stop telling others about Jesus Christ no matter what they do to them. And then they're imprisoned. So why is it that we in America don't, as the church, don't seem to be persecuted or suffering like so many other of our brethren and our sisters in Christ around the world? Well, it could be maybe because our convictions aren't strong enough, or maybe it's because we're not willing to share the truth about the gospel, about the love of God and the need of salvation to others. Oh, there's a third one here, and I think this is true. We do not suffer like others because we live in America. It's because we live in America. The climate and culture that we live in is not as hostile towards Christianity as they are in most other places. I want to make a statement and see if you agree with this statement. Our culture in America is becoming more and more hostile towards Christians, more hostile than it's ever been in its history right now. Do you agree or not agree with that statement? I personally think that statement is true, and let me give you some examples where shows us that. There was a report published in September 2012 by two U.S.-based religious freedom groups that says anti-Christian persecution is on the rise in America. It is dramatic, says Liberty Institute founder Kelly Shackelford, of the recent hike in reported incidences of persecution. I have been doing these types of cases for almost 25 years now. I have never seen the level of attack like that's going on right now. French says, although the Obama administration has contributed to the problem didn't begin in 2008. While the Obama administration launched its own unprecedented assault on religious liberty through Obamacare, French says the attack on Christian expression is the result of cultural changes that have been taking place for decades. She said, the thing that is shocking now and different is that the attacks have dramatically picked up speed. Shackelford said there can be as many as 100 new attacks in a month. While Liberty Institute has the highest win rate of any group in the country at over 99%, we just can't currently cover all that's going on. They don't have enough money and enough people to take care of all the complaints and problems that are coming into them. And then she says, among some of the violations, some of the problems, here's what's listed. Number one, there's a federal judge that threatened incarceration to a high school valedictorian unless she removed references to Jesus from her graduation speech. Another, city officials prohibited senior citizens from praying over their meals, listening to religious messages, or singing gospel songs at a particular senior activity center. There was a public school official physically lifted an elementary school student from his seat and reprimanded him in front of his classmates simply for praying over his lunch. Another one, following U.S. Department of Veterans Affairs policies, a federal government official sought to censor a pastor's prayer, eliminating references to Jesus during a Memorial Day ceremony honoring veterans at a national cemetery. Another one, public school officials prohibited students from handing out gifts because they contained a religious message. Another, the U.S. Department of Justice argued before the Supreme Court that the federal government can tell churches and synagogues which pastors and rabbis they can hire and fire. I thought, my word. The state of Texas sought to approve and regulate what religious seminaries can teach. Can you imagine? Through the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act, also known as Obamacare, the federal government is forcing religious organizations to provide insurance for birth control and abortion, inducing drugs in direct violation of their religious beliefs. It's going on right now with Hobby Lobby. Remember that whole thing? And recently they said that if they lose at the Supreme Court, they'll close all their stores down. The U.S. Department of Veteran Affairs banned the mention of God from veterans' funerals, overriding the wishes of the deceased's family. A federal judge held that prayers before a state house of representatives could be to Allah, but not to Jesus. And it goes on and on and on and on, just like this. Hundreds every month are coming in to this one, these two organizations. Let me give you one more. The Christian Law Association, in its newsletter, recent newsletter, wrote about Christians in the military. They said Christians in the various military branches are working under duress and great pressure to affirm support of same-sex marriage. Reports are emerging that homosexual commanders and officers are pushing their agenda on those in the military. Many believers in the military are also being discriminated against and even accused of belonging to a cult due to the biblical beliefs and convictions they attempt to live by. Not only are they being told to be silent about their faith, but also to support what the Bible teaches are sins against God. The threat of a court-martial has been brought against those who share their faith and try to win others to Christ in their area of service. Several Christian servicemen several years ago, during their lunch break, stopped outside a medical clinic in Louisiana to pray for the end of abortion in the United States. When the Christian men were court-martialed because they were praying in their uniforms, one of the men had his uniform hat off and an overcoat over his uniform, but he was also court-martialed. It's on the rise in our country. It may not have touched us yet, but I don't think it will be long before it does. See, the Bible teaches that suffering and persecution for the name of Christ is certain. It's the rule and not the exception, even though we right now still live in that exception. Jesus warned us that this would happen. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And it's coming, even for us who live in the exception. So the first thing that we need to know is persecution and suffering for His name is certain. Number two, we need to know that persecution and suffering is only temporary. That's what it says in 1 Peter 1:6. It says, so be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this at the very beginning of 4:17, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our present troubles are only small and won't last very long. See, we can endure the pain of life and persecution and suffering if we just remember and compare that to eternity. We need to have an eternal perspective when it comes to our suffering in life. And that helps us to cope with it when we compare our present trials and realize that they are very brief in compared to eternity. It basically lasts only moments. Because James says this, life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's our life. Even if we had to suffer that our whole life, it's still just a vapor in comparison to eternity. So we need to know that persecution and suffering is only for now. It's only temporary. The third thing, we need to know that suffering is profitable. That suffering is profitable. That it has a purpose. And that helps me a lot to know that God, that it all has a purpose and God can take it and use it in some way. It says in James chapter 1, 2 and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces patience and maturity, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature or perfect or complete, lacking nothing. There is a purpose. It's profitable. It's something that God can use in our lives. So whatever we do, we must not waste our trouble by having a bad attitude about it or resisting it or getting angry about it. We need to submit to God's love for us and what He wants to do in our lives. Proverbs 17:3 says this, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. How does He test the heart? Well, through the fires. He tests the heart. He promises that He will bring His people through the fire. And as He does, He will refine them as silver and gold are refined. See, it always has a purpose. It always is profitable. Both history and the Bible tell that the church flourishes both spiritually and in numbers in times of persecution and trouble. Do you know the church has been praying for revival for a long, long time? And those that are praying for revival don't even know what they're praying for, because I don't believe revival will come until we go through a time of persecution. It'll never happen. Because out of the fire, through the fire of persecution and suffering, will come a church renewed and a church on fire for God. An early church father, his name was Tertullian. He made a comment that has resonated across the centuries. While the Romans were trying to stamp out Christianity, he noted that every time the church was persecuted, it seemed to grow faster. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, he said. History has proved the truth of those words. Whenever tyrants have tried to destroy the church, Christ has used the blood of his followers to water the seed of the gospel, and it always has always made the church stronger, and the church has grown because it's been purified by fire. Persecution is the believer's birthmark. It is proof that you are part of the family. Philip Yancey described a visit that he had with a guy, a pastor by the name of Alan Wong. Alan Wong was one that helped start the house church movement in China during the time of the Japanese occupation. When he was interviewed by Philip Yancey, Pastor Wong was 90 years old. And he gave this interview. He said this, that he had spent 22 years in prison. He had been tortured and spent many months in solitary confinement in a place where there was no windows. He said for 10 years, he received no letters from his family. I had no Bible, he said. All I had was the few passages of the Bible that I'd memorized. He said it was a miracle, though. All I had was this light little jacket. And in the freezing northern winters of Siberia, I never caught a cold or caught the flu. He said, I wasn't sick one day while I was in prison. He said, that was a miracle of God. Pastor Wong is convinced that persecution for Christians is not only inevitable, but is profitable. For believers, he said this, we live in a time like the apostles. Christians are persecuted, yes, but look at the Hong Kong and Taiwan church. And I think we could add the American church to this list. He says they have peace and prosperity, but they don't seek God. I tell you, I came out of that prison with faith, a greater faith, a stronger faith than when I went in. Like Joseph, we don't know why we go through hard times until later when we look back, then we know. Think of it. We in China may soon have the largest church community in the world in an atheistic state that tried to stamp us out. See, the Bible says that suffering is certain for His people. It says, but it's only temporary. So don't get too stressed. And also it is profitable. The church always flourishes in times of persecution. And there's one last thing that I want to mention. We need to know our trials are eternally significant. That our trials are eternally significant. Just a few passages of Scripture. It says this in 2 Timothy 2:12. If we endure hardship, we will reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. The King James Bible says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. 1 Peter 1:7. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, sufferings, persecutions, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. What a day of celebration and honor those that have suffered for His name will receive. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. It says, "For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long." And then notice what he says next. "Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever." Think of that. The glory that we're going to receive, those that suffer for Him due to persecution or troubles or whatever, who suffer right, that glory that they're going to receive is going to be something that's going to last forever. How? I don't know how that's going to be. But he says it's going to be. And then Romans 8:17 says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. See, he says, not only is it profitable for us now that through the suffering our faith grows, our faith is tested to make sure it's real, and then it is cleansed, so we become more and more like Jesus Christ through the times of trouble. But not only that, it has eternal significance that will last forever. And so, I'm thinking about this. I shouldn't feel sorry for my brethren, those churches, those families. Because look what God is going to do in and through all of that. Someone said, I remember this years ago, someone came out of Russia, and he says that the suffering church in communist Russia, and this was years and years ago, said that they pray for the American church and feel sorry for the American church. And I don't know that's much different today. Let me close with this story. On April 5th, 1943, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was arrested and imprisoned by the Gestapo for his resistance to the Nazi regime in Germany. For several years, he had spoken out against the Nazis, and eventually it caught up with him. As he saw his country sliding into the abyss, he felt that he could not remain silent any longer. 2 years later, only a few weeks from the end of World War II, he found himself in a German concentration camp facing the death sentence. On Sunday, April 8th, he led a service for other prisoners. Shortly after the final prayer, the door opened and two civilians entered. "Prisoner Bonhoeffer," they said, "come with us." Everyone knew what that meant. It was the gallows. Quickly, the other men said goodbye to him. An English prisoner who survived the war describes the moment. He said this, "He took me aside and said, 'This is the end, but for me it is only the beginning of life.'" The next day he was hanged at Flossenbürg prison. The SS doctor who witnessed his death called him brave and composed and devout to the very end. Through the half-open door, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer, still in his prison clothes, kneeling in fervent prayer to the Lord his God. The devotion and the evident conviction of being heard that I saw in the prayer of this intensely captivating man moved me to the depths. He gave his life because of his belief. Because he wouldn't deny Christ and stop speaking out for Him. It was shortly after that took place they were liberated. We're going to gather around the table together. And as we gather around the table, I want you to remember, as you remember, remember how Jesus was willing to suffer and die for you and for me. Remember that. And He did that so we can be forgiven and so we can be given the gift of eternal life. And so we need to thank Him for that. We need to bow our hearts and our minds and thank Him for being willing to do that for us. And not only that, we need to ask Him to help us to be willing, if need be, to suffer and even die for Him, as we seek to spread the good news of the gospel here and around the world. that we'll be willing to pay whatever price that might be, and that He would give us the courage and the words to speak up and to speak out and tell people about Him. Because sometimes I think it is fear that keeps us from doing that. You want to suffer for the Lord? None of us do. But if you want to, just go out and start knocking on some doors and see how people treat you. Because they're not slamming the door in your face, they're slamming the door in His face. Because you're representing Him. And so we're to speak out for Him, lovingly, gently, not in any way like a jerk, but we need to speak out for Him. Like those Christians around the world do and have paid a price. Especially while we're in this exception place where we're free to do it without being threatened by our government and put in prison for Him. Father, we do thank You that You were willing to suffer for us and then even die for us so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Lord, we do ask that You would help us to be willing to suffer if need be, to die if that's asked of us, because we're trying to tell people about You. Lord, forgive us for when opportunities come and we've failed in one way or another. But Lord, we ask that You would help us do that. We need Your help to be all that You want us to be and be used of You. And then, Father, help us as we approach the table to be open and honest with You about our lives, about our walk, about our testimony. And we do pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. We're going to gather around the table here, and often before we do, we give you an opportunity of just quiet reflection and prayer. And so we want to do that. And this is the time where if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not sure if you're saved, you're not sure if you've been forgiven and given the gift of eternal life,